Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at the book of Ephesians tonight in our overview of the Bible. And this is a wonderful book in the New Testament. And I realize that all of God's Word is wonderful, but this book for us as New Testament Christians in the day and age in which we live is just a comforting book and an encouraging book. So much of the doctrine of what we understand about what it means to be a Christian comes from the book of Ephesians. And I hope and trust tonight that the Lord will enable me to be an encouragement to you as we look at the book of Ephesians, that that this is a book that you ought to know and love and read and meditate on. And if you do, it will help you. Ephesians chapter 2, we want to look at verse 11. We'll read down through verse 22, the end of this chapter, and that will be kind of our text, and then we'll get into a study on the book. So Ephesians 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were made far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." This book of Ephesians is, as I mentioned before, a wonderful book, full of very deep doctrinal truths that make such a difference in your understanding of what it means to be a Christian when you grab a hold of them. I would encourage you to read and meditate on and study this book of Ephesians, and you'll grow as a Christian exponentially as you do so. The theme of this book is the unity of believers in Christ. The unity of believers in Christ. The text that we just read, if you notice, he mentioned a couple of different times in a couple of different ways that in Christ, God took two and made them one, that they would no more be twain, but one. And what was he talking about there? He was talking about Jews and Gentiles, that God in the New Testament church took through Christ or in Christ both Gentiles and Jews, and made them one body in Christ. And there are no longer Jews and Gentiles. There's no longer male and female. Rather, we are all one in Christ. And Galatians said something very similar to that. The interesting thing about that is, for you and me in our day and age, that's good to know, but it's important for us to understand the context in which Ephesians was written. That was a big deal to the Jews and the Gentiles of that day. You want to talk about racial tension? There was tension between Jews and Gentiles in the day in which Paul wrote this book. If you look at the book of Acts, just remember all that went on. It was not a given when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven to the disciples that the Gentiles could be saved. You remember that it took Peter having to receive a vision three different times while he was on the housetop in Joppa, for him to understand that when Cornelius, a Gentile, sent messengers to him, "Come and preach to me the gospel," basically is what he said, it took a vision of three different times for Peter to be able to say, "Okay, Lord, I'll go and preach the gospel to Gentiles."
And when he did go after that vision, and the Holy Ghost did fall on the Gentiles, and the proof was that they spoke in tongues, then Peter goes, oh, I guess God can save the Gentiles too. It took that much for them to understand it. Why? Because there was major tension between Jews and Gentiles in that day. So Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, which is a Gentile church. And the emphasis on it, the theme of this book is, there's no longer Jew and Gentile in Christ. We are now made one. By the way, that is true for you and me here today. If you are in Christ, then really anymore, it does not matter what your, what the world would call race is. Race is a totally secular and evolutionary idea. It's not a God idea. It didn't come from God's word. But in this world, there is no such thing as, I'm sorry, in Christ, there is no such thing as race anymore. We're all one in Christ. There's not nationality anymore in Christ. Doesn't matter. Unless you come from Trinidad, that's different. It doesn't, is it higher? Brother Dexter says it's higher. Okay, we'll let him believe that, okay? All joking aside, those things don't matter, do they? That's why in a church like ours, and we're just a small congregation, and yet in a church like ours, being in a city like Madison, where there's all kinds of different ethnicities in our city, then we have a church with all different kinds of ethnicities, accents, and even some with languages that are not English as their first language, and yet by God's grace, we all get along and love one another and feel like family, and even though skin colors are different, and you know, there's all the way from Jeff Shergalis, which is neon, right? All the way to whoever would be the darkest, I don't even want to say, right? But however that might be, and everywhere in between, we all love one another and care for one another. Why? Because we're one in Christ. By the way, it goes the same, male and female. When you are born again into Christ and you're placed in Christ, there's no, you know, men are up here and ladies are down here. Now, don't get me wrong. God does have a place within this world's system that we're in. As long as we're in this body of flesh, there are certain things that God wants women to do and certain things that God wants men to do. But that does not translate to the spiritual realm. That does not translate to women are down here and men are up here in their ability to access the throne, in their ability to get their prayers answered, in their ability to earn rewards in heaven. None of those things exist in the heavenlies because we are all one in Christ. And we need to remember that by the way, getting our eyes off of self and getting our eyes on Christ. When we understand that our salvation is not about, I became one day a better person, I turned over a new leaf, I repented of all of my sin, and it's not about all of that, although those things may be true. It's about, I was baptized into Christ, that's why I'm saved. And when it becomes all about, I'm baptized into Christ, that's why I'm saved, then everything else melts away, and then I'm no better than anybody else who is also in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. That's the theme of the book of Ephesians. Let's pray, and then we'll get into more of detail about what is said in the book. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have made us all one in Christ. That, Lord, we can be a part of a church like this and even go to other churches like ours and feel such kinship and fellowship with others. Even, Lord, those of us who have had the opportunity, the privilege to travel to other countries where we did not speak the language, yet we could be with people that looked much different than us, that did not speak our English language, and yet because they were in Christ, we could sense a kinship and a love for them. Lord, I thank you for that, and I know that that is because of you, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I look at our world, and I think we look at our world, Lord, and we know that that's the answer to the racial tension that's in our world. If all men would simply humble themselves and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord would understand what your word says, that Lord, it would take care of all of the racial tension in our world today. That Lord, we could love one another if we were all born again. Lord, I know that not everyone will receive the gospel. Your word is clear on that. But Lord, would you bring about a great awakening in our country, in our land, and around the world? Lord, please, would you pour out your spirit in a miraculous way to bring men and women to a state of repentance, to a state of humility, that we as a culture, as individuals, would be like the publican that we read about this morning, to call out on you and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Lord, that we might have that oneness, that it can only come through being born again. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd bless now our study of Ephesians. Help us to love this book in Jesus' name. Amen. So the author of the book of Ephesians, obviously God inspired a human pen to write this, and that human pen was the Apostle Paul. He wrote this book approximately between 60 and 63 A.D. It was during his first imprisonment. If you remember, we won't turn there for time's sake, but at the end of Acts, in Acts 28, the book ends telling us that Paul was in Rome, in prison, and he was able to live in his own hired house, and he was able to receive guests and all of that. It was during that imprisonment that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, along with a few other books called the prison epistles, okay? And I want you to just think about what Christianity would have been like, or would be like, without this time of imprisonment for Paul. Think about what that would be like. During that time, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians during his imprisonment. It's amazing what God did during that time through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Paul spent almost 3 years of continuous ministry in Ephesus while he was on his, I believe it was his second missionary journey. That's an interesting thing. How many other places can you think of where Paul spent a long time? There aren't many. I think in Corinth he spent a decent amount of time. But other than that, Ephesians is the only other place he really spent major time. Paul's ministry was not very long. It was only several years. And 3 of those years, about, were spent in Ephesus ministering there. An amazing thing. At the end of his time there, there was a great uproar of the people. Now, what was the city of Ephesus famous for outside of, obviously, the book of Ephesians? It was famous for Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. And that was a goddess that was worshipped not just by the Ephesian people, but the people from all around Asia Minor. They worshipped Diana. Now, from what I understand in history, before the days of Paul, there was a great, and when I say great, I mean large, temple to Diana in the city of Ephesus. It would have been right in the port area, would have been very prominent in the city, but it was burned during a war. Well, after that, they sought to revive that temple and build it again. And so from my understanding, not just the Ephesian people, but people from all around Asia gave toward that, and they built a very large temple to Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. The other name for her was Artemis. And that's what the city of Ephesus was known for, very carnal and wicked city. Well, Paul was there, ministered for 3 years. During the end of his time, there was a great uproar of the people, because remember that there was a man who was worried that the craft that they had of making little trinkets for the temple, that craft would be diminished because so many people were getting saved through Paul's ministry that they were afraid that they would lose money. And so there was a great uproar of the people, and they wanted to kill Paul and the other people that were with him. But thankfully, the Roman government stepped in and kind of squashed that, and they went home peacefully. That was Ephesus. After that, Paul left and went into Macedonia. But when he left and went into Macedonia, he charged Timothy to stay there and to organize things within the city of Ephesus. And when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, those were his letters of admonition to Timothy to remind him during Timothy's time in Ephesus what his job was. After Paul was there and Timothy was there, legend tells us that the Apostle John eventually became pastor of the church there in Ephesus. The key passage of the book is found in chapter number 1, verse 18. We've already read part of chapter 2, but chapter 1, verse 18, that is the key passage. It says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." As I mentioned to you, the theme is the unity of believers in Christ. Now, there are several recurring words and phrases that we find in the book of Ephesians. You might write these down. The word glory is stated several times throughout the book. In fact, from what I can see, it was repeated 8 different times in a very short book. The word together is found several times, which you would think, right? When it's talking about when it has the theme of two being made one, then the word together should be found there. Here's what it mentions. It mentions that we are gathered together, we are quickened together, we are raised up together, we are seated together, and we are builded together. The word one is also found throughout the book of Ephesians. There is one new man, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. One is a common word. Also, the phrase in Christ is repeated. The phrase in heavenly places is found. And the word riches is also found throughout the book of Ephesians. There's a real theme running through the book, isn't there? Let me break down the synopsis of the book, or basically how the book breaks down. There are 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians, and it breaks down very simply in half. The first 3 chapters are all about the privileges of the Christian. The second half is all about the responsibilities of the Christian. The first 3 chapters are, again, all about the privileges of the Christian, and there are no commands given in those first 3 chapters. In the second 3 chapters, chapters 4-6, when it is the responsibility of the Christian, somewhere around 35 different commands are given in those last 3 chapters. So you can get the idea. The first 3 chapters are all about encouraging us of what we have in Christ. The last 3 chapters are all about, now that we're encouraged, you have some responsibilities. So let's look at those chapters just a little bit, okay? First 3 chapters, again, the privileges of the Christian. In the first chapter, we really have a breakdown of our position in Christ. And Christian, you need to know this. If you want to be effective for the Lord, you must understand your position in Christ. I hope and I pray, I beg the Lord that in the ministry that he's given me at this church, that the Lord would allow me to impress upon your heart as a member of our church the truth that all that you have is because of your standing in Christ. Nothing else. It's not about because you're good. It's not that you're better than anybody else. Again, as I mentioned before, it's not because you turned over a new leaf when you got saved. It's not because you're obeying the law. It's not because you tithe or are a member of our church or have been baptized. None of those things. All of what you have is based on the fact that you are in Christ. Period. End of story. And that's really what chapter 1 is about. Let's just look at a few verses. We've looked at a few already, but let's look at verse number 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice this. "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." There's a huge statement right there, and I would encourage you to meditate on that. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Is there any spiritual blessing that you don't have? No, because you're in Christ. And he has everything. Therefore, because you are in him, you have everything. I've used this illustration 1,000 times, it would seem, but it's like getting married to somebody who is vastly wealthy, okay? Young ladies, if you want to live a nice life, marry somebody who's wealthy. They should be godly too, all right? But wait a minute. I don't need to worry about earthly riches. Those things flee away. The Bible says they make themselves wings and fly away. Jesus said that our earthly treasures are going to get rust and they're going to corrupt. So I don't need to worry about marrying somebody who's wealthy in an earthly sense. I need to marry somebody spiritually who's wealthy. And I did when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was connected with him. And how much does he have that belongs to God the Father? Everything. Well, I'm in him. Therefore, I have everything I need. Which as you go through life, listen, that ought to encourage you. When you are facing a trial ahead, and you think, boy, I think, you know, in these next few years, it might get pretty dark. And I would agree with you. It might get pretty dark. It might be hard to be a Christian. It might be something where we need great things from God. Well, I have encouraging news for you. You have everything you need in Christ. Which, by the way, also means that if you're called into Christian service, if God puts a calling on your life for a specific type of Christian service, then I want you to understand you will have exactly what you need at the time that you need it if you will walk closely with the Lord, because you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Wow. That's an amazing truth. And I could go on and on about that. I would also say this. That means that Satan doesn't stand a chance against you. Now, I'm not trying to sound Pentecostal here, and I don't want us to get the idea, number one, that we can name it and claim it. That's not biblical. I don't go down to the Mercedes dealership and name it and claim it. I tried once and it didn't work. No, I really didn't try that. I don't do that. That's not what we're talking about here. Nor do I toy around with Satan as if, you know, I'm an exorcist now and I get to go around and just kick Satan around wherever. No, 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 I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about if there is a specific time in a specific place when I can sense and I can feel that this is a satanic thing and Satan is fighting me and this is, I'm trying to do God's work and Satan has come to resist the work of God, then I can stand in my position in Christ where I am with him seated in heavenly places. And I can recognize that I am in Christ and Christ has all power. Therefore, as his representative, I get to stand and in opposition to Satan, Satan must flee. Now, I'm not a great example of that. I haven't seen great miracles in that area. I've seen a few small, minor things. And I'll give you just one of them. This is a minor thing, but to me at the time, it was a big thing. When we were ministering in Arizona, we were renting a very much run-down place in a business district, basically, where, you know, trucks are coming in and out of Mexico hauling produce, and it was the area where warehouses would be, the warehouse district. We rented a small building there for our church services. We kind of renovated it, and Pastor Fred preached there one time, and it was something. It was interesting. We'll put it to you that way. In the building right next to us, that was rented by a rock band. Now, they were friendly enough guys. They thought they were pretty good. I'm not a rock connoisseur, but I could gather from hearing them they weren't very good, but they thought they were. But it wasn't just rock music as in, you know, I don't know, tame rock music, if you can call that. We're talking, they wanted to be a heavy metal type band, as in the type where you listen to it and it's just a bunch of screaming and you can sense the creepy crawlies when you're listening to it, okay? That kind of rock music. And again, they were nice enough guys. But every once in a while we were trying to have a service, they would try to do their band practice. Now, they'd usually be nice. I'd go over, knock on the door, ask them, just wait till we're done and blah, blah, blah. They were usually pretty good. But after a while, it got to bother me that here we are having a Baptist church preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God, and next to us is a rock band. And it just began to bother me, as in, what communion hath light with darkness. What concord has Christ with Belial? Satan shouldn't even want to be near our building if we're really, truly doing God's work. So the Lord laid it on my heart to just begin to really pray against that rock band and their space there and for God to move them. And I won't get into some of the things that I did as far as prayer, but I got maybe just a touch Pentecostal in my prayer time. I was by myself, so I could do that, okay? And I was supported by churches, but they didn't know how I was praying. But I literally would just go to the wall next to where they were and lay my hands on the wall, and I would pray in a very strong way, rebuking the spirits that went with that and claiming that that property would no longer be able to house that satanic influence, but rather ours. And when the Lord laid that on my heart and I began to pray, and pray like I'm talking about here, where, listen, I'm with Christ, I'm his representative, and I don't want Satan to have that ground anymore. As the representative of Christ, I want Christ to have that ground. I'm not talking about for my own pride's sake, but I'm talking about for Jesus' sake. He deserves to win this battle. And again, it was something that God placed on my heart, and we prayed about it, and it wasn't more than 2 weeks, and the owner of the property that rented it to us let me know that he was kicking them out and asked me if we wanted to rent that space. And I said, yes, we'll rent it. Now, I regretted renting it because it was a mess. My wife could tell you all kinds of stories. Rock bands don't generally clean their bathroom. I don't know if you know that or not, but that kind of rock band, you can imagine, we probably just should have burned it down. It would have been better. But we didn't win that victory. The Lord won that victory. And I was encouraged by that. And it's just a small example of the fact that, friends, we need to understand that we are in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we're blessed with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And if we are ministering for the Lord, if we're seeking to do God's work, and we're trying to do his will, then he at times will lay something on our heart, and that means we need to take our place in Christ. Parents, let me encourage you with your children. There are times where you need to pray that way with your children. Sometimes with your children, you'll sense that, boy, Satan is just working on so-and-so. And you can sense a satanic influence. And I'm not talking creepy things. I'm just talking about a rebellion that's there that wasn't there before and doesn't seem to have any real footing. But it's something that you just think, Satan's attacking that one. I would encourage you, pray against it. Take your place and your authority, not only as a Christian, but also, especially dad, by the way, as the spiritual authority in that home. You are the spiritual authority in that home, dad. And you ought to take that ground and say, listen, this is my castle. And by the way, because I belong to Christ, that means this is really Christ's castle. And Satan, you're not going to have a place here. And I would encourage you to pray and beg God and seek God's face and recognize your place in Christ. And he'll do great things. He wants to, if we will believe him. Boy, we can look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We won't look at all the verses, but chapter number 1 is all about us being in him. Then chapter 1 ends with a prayer, and we read it a little bit already. But if you would look at verse 15 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then in verse 17, he begins to talk about how he would pray for them, that God would give to them the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and revelation in the knowledge of him, that their eyes would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. Just what a beautiful prayer that Paul was inspired to pray for the Ephesian Christians. It's an amazing thing. Then in chapter number 2, we get to where we are quickened in Christ. Again, we're still just talking about all of the privileges that we have in Christ. In verse number 5, when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. Verse 6, he raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That means that because we are in Christ and Christ is seated at the right hand, we're there with him. That in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the famous verse, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, right? And then in verse 11, he begins to talk about the fact that he has made out of the Gentiles and Jews one new man. And we already read those verses. Which brings us to chapter number 3, still talking about the privileges of the Christian. That there is a mystery of this that's been hid from the foundation of the world, but was revealed to the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit, that the Gentiles and the Jews would be one. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That is something that is newly revealed in the age in which we live, okay? Then in chapter 3, verse 13, he begins to talk about another prayer that he prays for them in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, something that's interesting about that is, as the apostle is ending his section of Ephesians where he's talking about the privileges of being a Christian, he emphasizes that he's praying for them that they would be able to comprehend the love of Christ. It's an inspired prayer that you and I would be able to comprehend the love of Christ for us. I would submit to you that if we could get a supernatural, spiritual understanding of the depth of God's love for us, it would change us. I would submit to you that some of the reason we don't often live the Christian life the way that we should is Satan has deluded us into not understanding the love of Christ for us. The Bible is clear that we love him because he first loved us, which means if we don't understand the depth of his love, then our love for him will be weak. And when we don't love him, what will we not obey? His commandments. You see, that knowledge of his love is important. It is very important. And so I would encourage you to meditate on the love of Christ, to meditate on and ask God to fill you with the fullness of an understanding of the love that God has for you. Don't worry, you won't turn into a loosey-goosey Christian. You won't turn into some ecumenical, non-denominational, you know, never have any standards or any convictions kind of Christian. In fact, you know what will happen? The opposite. You'll begin to have standards you never had before. You'll begin to be convicted about things you were never convicted about before when you understand the love of Christ, because you want to live a holy life, because that's what love does. When I, as a young person, grew older, and I began to not just fear my parents, but love my parents, I wanted to do right more and more and more and more and more. Why? Because I love them. It'll work the same way with you and your Heavenly Father. So I'm encouraged by verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, in regards to that prayer. I mean, all things. But that is specifically stated about that prayer. That if we want to grow in that area, he's able to do more than we can even imagine. So let's ask him for that. He can do it in a greater way than we can even imagine. which now leads us to the second section of the book, which is all about the responsibilities of the Christian. I mentioned to you that there are about 35 commands in this portion of the book. Chapter 4, I would title that we need to walk worthy. Verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. All right? So we've learned about all the great privileges that we had, and that word vocation means like calling. In other words, this is your name. We might put it to you this way. One of the things that's important to me with my two children that are not with us right now, that are off in college, is I want them to do right. And I'm a little selfish in that because they carry my name around. And I want them, while they're at Hiles Anderson College, to do right, to work hard, to be good students, all of those different things, because they are a reflection on me. They're called by my name. People there know them as my kids. I want them to do right. That same idea is what was stated there in verse 1. You're called a Christian. You are in Christ. Now walk worthy of that. If you're seated in heavenly places in Christ, if you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, then you and I need to walk worthy of that. We should not be walking through the mud of this world and dragging our minds through the filth of this world when we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. We ought to live holy lives. And when we understand it, we will. And by the way, shame on us for not living holy lives. Shame on us as Christians for not living worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. I think God is so ashamed sometimes by me, and perhaps by you as well, in the way that we walk, when we have all of these blessings. Then chapter number 5 is, we should walk in love. Verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Isn't it interesting that we are told in chapter 5 to walk in love, and then what is chapter 5 known for? Well, it is known for certainly the fact that we need to be filled with the Spirit. That's in verse 18. And then beyond that, that we need to have good family relationships. Chapter 5 is the chapter that we go to at weddings very often, right? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. It's all about walking in love. Where is that seen first? In the home. Don't tell me you love God if you don't love your wife. Don't tell me you love God if you don't submit yourself to your husband. Don't tell me you love God if you don't treat your children properly, and children, if you don't obey your parents. It's easy to say we love God, but the proof is in whether or not we walk in love. And then chapter number 6 is all about walking in obedience. So we're to walk worthy, walk in love, and walk in obedience. The first part of chapter 6 is about children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. By the way, if you want to live long and have a good life, then you will honor your father and your mother. Let me take just a moment. I want to end soon here. But bear with me. This is an important rabbit trail, okay? Those of you who are still living at home, please hear me on this. Those of you whose parents are still alive, that means a lot of the adults here as well, please hear this. You need to honor your father and your mother. You need to honor them. They may not be perfect. In fact, I know they're not. They may make major mistakes. And by the way, as you get older, teenagers, you start to see your parents' mistakes. That's normal. Don't worry. Your parents aren't the only ones. Every other parent is messing up too. But you start to see that when you get to be a teenager. You go, wait a minute, they're hypocritical in this area. Wait a minute, they don't do that right. I wouldn't do it that way. That's normal. But you still honor them. Honor your father and your mother. And I promise you this, please hear your pastor on this. If you'll honor mom and dad, if you'll treat them with respect, if you will always speak well of them, if you'll seek their blessing, if you'll try to bring a good name upon them, if you'll always reverence them, then here's what God will do for you. He'll give you a good life. I'm not telling you that you'll have a perfect life with no problems, lots of money. I'm not talking about that, although God may do that. But here's what I promise you. God will bless you. And if you want your life to be shortened, and let me even say this, if you want to be a sickly person, then you treat your parents with disdain. I've seen that over and over and over. And I don't get to judge who has what kind of sickness and why. But I've seen some things sometimes that I think, you know, I think that person might have that sickness because they didn't treat their mom and dad properly. Again, I'm not the judge, only God is. But I can look at things and say, well, I know what the Bible says. And I know I don't want to be judged. Lord, help me to honor my mom and my dad. Let me encourage you in that, young people. God will bless you for that. Adults, let me encourage you in that way. God will bless you if you honor mom and dad. That's one of the great commandments in Scripture. And I believe God is jealous over that commandment, and he'll bless you greatly. So that's the first obedience. But it doesn't stop with children. It says, let me look at the right passage here, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So notice, by the way, that servants are to walk in obedience. Well, wait a minute. I thought God was all about everybody being free and not having any kind of servanthood. Well, can I encourage you that you didn't get that from the Bible? These were people who, we're not talking about slaves, we're not talking about people who were sold as animals would be sold, but we're talking about people who were in debt, who in the culture of that day, that was part of the culture of that day, in order to pay off their debt, they became a servant to somebody, which meant for a particular amount of time, they went and they served that person. They lived in their home, perhaps, and they did their bidding. And it was not an easy life. And some of their masters, the Bible tells us, were froward. That means they were jerks. And they didn't have a union to go to. And they didn't have a grievance council. They didn't have anybody to go to in the government to say, this person's not treating me right. And God's commandment to them was, obey. Obey. God thinks differently than we do about those things. And I'm thankful that we live in a free society. I'm praising the Lord for that. But if that ever changes, those verses right there will come in very handy for us, won't they? They'll also come in handy for you if you are a child in a home and your parent isn't all that they ought to be. And sometimes you feel like you're a servant and they're the master. Well, then you know what God expects of you. So walk in obedience, not just children and not just servants, but the last one is soldiers. And that is in verse number 11, or verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. I wish we had time to go through that armor of God, but we've gone a little bit beyond already. But as soldiers of the Lord, we need to walk in obedience to him. Having done all to stand, put on the armor of God and walk in obedience to God. That is our duty. Are we blessed with all spiritual blessings? Yes. And now we have a responsibility. Walk worthy, walk in love, and walk in obedience. Let's pray, and we'll have a short time of invitation. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this book of Ephesians. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to know it and love it. Lord, we've gone over it so quickly. There's so much more in those verses that really should be gone over. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would help us just to study it, meditate on it in our own time, and cause this book to become part of us, I pray. Now work in this invitation for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.